At that time, when John had heard in prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to say to him, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first couple years in my priesthood, I ended up working at Sterling Correctional Facility. My goal was to go there every 2 weeks, but you know how things sometimes work out, and I only made it there about every month. But Sterling Correctional Facility was an interesting place because it was where the most high security, or really where the biggest offenders from Colorado often went. In fact, that's where we had Colorado's death row. You might know about the Supermax. You've probably seen the Supermax on TLC and stuff, but that's where the federal death row is. But where I was Sterling Correctional Facility, which had Colorado's death row. So needless to say, it was a very, very rough prison. I learned the difference between jail and prison when I was out there. Jail is where you go for a few days. Prison is where you're locked up for probably life. And even going in there just to take the classes on security and things was extraordinary, having to hear from SWAT teams and everything. But I went to hear confessions and offer mass there. And actually, it's interesting. One guy insisted on the Latin mass, but I was just learning it at that point. So it's interesting what grace can do in a place like that. Now, it was a loud place, Sterling Correctional Facility. I mean, sometimes it reminded me of, like, the mystics, their descriptions of hell. It's a scary place. But today in the gospel, it's interesting. We start off with John the Baptist in prison. And I tend to think this was a much more silent prison because it was in the private dungeon of Herod. So I tend to think maybe there were, you know, people screaming and stuff. But my imagination, I picture quite a silent place. Maybe the drip, drip, drip of some running water in that dark prison. But this was a continuation of John the Baptist's life of silence. And since we start off today's gospel in this prison with John the Baptist, we have to ask ourselves, why did the church place this in the middle of the Advent season? I'm going to give you a little reflection on why I think that is. Well, it's this. His whole life, John the Baptist's whole life was one of silence. Silence is the core of waiting. He had always been studying the scriptures. In fact, he had surely memorized the scriptures by the time he was 12, as many of the Jews in that time had. But now he's in this dark, silent, cold prison in Herod's place, which I think was about a couple thousand feet actually up to get up there. And as he's in that prison, what is he thinking? Is my cousin truly the Messiah? Is my cousin Jesus the new deliverer, the new Moses who was promised? So he sends, somehow he gets some messengers, and John sends them to Jesus. And Jesus answers cryptically back. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, what he was actually saying, this was actually a quote from Isaiah, a quote that probably John the Baptist had memorized. And so upon hearing this in prison, John the Baptist immediately knew this was a confirmation. He could die a happy man, now knowing that his cousin was the new Moses, the new deliverer from death. Or perhaps John the Baptist already knew this. Perhaps he did this so his disciples would know, so Jesus' disciples would know. Maybe he already knew that. Either way, he could die a happy man in that prison. Now, why did Jesus answer in code? Was it that he was afraid? No, of course not. We have to realize Jesus came for two things. Not only to die and rise, to destroy our death and rise that we may have life. That's primary. But there's a reason he didn't allow himself to be killed as a little baby when Herod, a different Herod actually, had come to send all of the men to kill the two-year-olds in Bethlehem. Why is that? Why didn't Jesus just die? Because wouldn't one drop of his blood as a two-year-old have cleansed the world? Yes, one drop of blood as a two-year-old would have cleansed the world of its sin. But because we grew up in a Protestant country, we kind of fail to recognize Jesus was also establishing a kingdom through his apostles, and that kingdom is called the Catholic Church. And so Jesus did not allow himself to be handed over at this moment because he had not completed the full training of the apostles who were going to be the foundation of the Catholic Church. This is why he answers in code today. This is why it's not time, as Jesus says, to hand his life over. No one takes my life from me, he says. I give it of my own accord. But he is God working also as a human in a human world, and so he has to make prudential decisions. I think of all the seasons in the church calendar, the one that leads us most to silence is Advent. John of the Cross said, God's first language is silence. And there's an interesting connection from St. John of the Cross, whose feast we celebrated last week. Did I say John of the Cross? Well, John of the Cross is who I'm talking about. John of the Cross said, God's first language is silence. Now, he was a Carmelite. He was a great Carmelite of the 16th century who greatly reformed Carmel through a lot of suffering. In fact, his own brother Carmelites locked him up in a prison above the River Tahoe for 9 months. But who did the Carmelites actually say is the founder of the Carmelite order? They actually say it's Elijah in the Old Testament. They say Elijah is the founder of their order. So there's sort of the spiritual genealogy in a direct line that goes from Elijah to Elisha through many people for 600 years to then finally John the Baptist. And this is why many people think he's this new Elijah. They don't think that he's a reincarnation of him, at least not the Jews who are believers, because that's an Eastern idea. But has he come in the spirit of Elijah? Yes. Key to the life of Elijah, key to the life of Elisha, key to the life of John the Baptist waiting for the Messiah is the life of silence. If you've ever been to the desert, it is so silent. I mean, silent enough to drive a man who's not seeking God out of his mind. But if you are seeking God, you will hear his voice in the desert. Jesus said in today's gospel about John, "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Behold, those who wear soft garments are in the houses of kings. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall make ready your way before you.'" A little more modern quote for you. If I could prescribe just one remedy for all the ills of the modern world, I would prescribe silence. For even if the word of God were proclaimed in the modern world, no one would hear it. There's too much noise. Therefore, create silence. It's from Soren Kierkegaard, a Dutch philosopher from a little bit over 100 years ago. Not Catholic, but still a profound phrase that I want to read again. If I could prescribe just one remedy for all the ills of the modern world, I would prescribe silence. For even if the word of God were proclaimed in the modern world, no one would hear it. There is too much noise, therefore create silence. Now stop up for a minute and think again what I said about how of all the seasons of the church calendar, the one that leads us most to silence is Advent. Imagine that dark, candlelit area where Jesus was born. Now, some mystics say it was a cave, some a barn, but we know from Luke's gospel there was a manger, so there must have been animals there, whether it was a barn or a cave. But it would have been dark, it would have been silent, it would have been supersonically peaceful in there. Imagine yourself literally walking in and falling to your knees, and maybe we could even say hearing that silence as you adore the Son of God with Mary holding him and Joseph perhaps at your side kneeling. Imagine just hearing that total silence. Was Jesus crying? Was he not? Imagine being there in the utter contemplative silence of that first Christmas, adoring the Son of God without a word at all with Mary and Joseph. Hear if you can how quiet it would have been around Joseph and Mary that first Christmas. And silence is actually the whole key to waiting. We want everything immediately, even in the spiritual world. If our Big Mac isn't out, we immediately demand it to speed up. But we have that same attitude in the spiritual world. And Advent is how God says, it's on my time. I am sovereign. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI said, Saint Joseph's silence is steeped in contemplation of the mystery of God in an attitude of total availability to the divine desires. Let us allow ourselves to be filled with Saint Joseph's silence. And he put filled in quotes because we often think of silence as an emptiness. But Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI is telling us to think of this as something real. Think again of Saint John of the Cross's line. The first language of God is silence. So now we have St. Joseph, now we have John the Baptist, two men of total silence, perhaps the two most important men in the life of Jesus, this witness of manly silence. Now, I'm not saying everyone can live lives as quiet as them, but I want to just talk briefly about good silence and bad silence. I want to talk about good noise and bad noise to give you a couple practical resolutions for Advent on this whole topic of silence. Now, I know that there's no adults in this room with a vocation to the monastic life, not even myself. Maybe there's some children with monastic vocation. But since this homily is on silence, I want to point out that there is good noise and bad noise. So let's talk about good noise in the family, in the house. What is good noise? Good noise is kids crying, people playing, people talking over dinner, life as it should be. That's the good noise that I'm not saying you should get rid of. What's the bad noise? The bad noise is constant text messages, ding, 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 on numerous phones constantly going off. iPads with Facebook notifications, phones constantly going, TVs always on, constant noise and chatter. Something I forgot to include in my last homily, but at the prayers at the foot of the altar, I thought, you know, I think we have trillions of radio waves going through our heads at all time right now. I mean, I don't remember this from studying physics way back then, but my understanding is there's a whole range of waves that we can't see, and it hit me at the prayers at the foot of the altar. We have trillions of these radio waves just busting through our brains 24/7. And now that we have the internet, I mean, if my iPhone can pick up Wi-Fi or a radio can pick up radio waves almost anywhere in the world, that means our brains are somehow getting filled all the time with these. Now, we can't all go live in the Sahara, but think about it. If our brains are constantly irradiated with invisible waves and internet, whatever that is, I don't know the science behind the whole thing, but if that's what our brains look like, maybe we should give them a rest and actually enjoy the good noises of conversation and people laughing. And this is what I'm trying to say is probably the number one mortification that we can do in Advent is to turn off the excessive noise in our brain, limit our time where we're so available to be. And I'm preaching against myself too, because I have spiritual directors in Colorado, directees in Colorado, and so it's always phone calls and texts, and I feel like I need to be available. But listen again to that line from Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. St. Joseph's silence is steeped in contemplation of the mystery of God in an attitude of total availability to the divine desires. Let us allow ourselves to be filled with St. Joseph's silence. You probably heard me say before, someone once said to me, God can do more for you than you can for others. It was a great reminder of my priesthood. God can do more for you than you can for others. Now again, I'm not proposing you all just go monastic silence and ignore your kids when they're crying and things like that. I'm not proposing that you make a super delicate and jumpy background in your family's life. But what we can cut away is excessive worry and excessive technology to hear the voice of God. Because without this, our prayer does little. You see, when we pray without silence, it's just us telling God what's up. Silence is God telling us what's up. I mean, literally what's up. Colossians chapter 3. Seek the things that are above. God literally shows us what is up when we are in silence. Silence prepares us to one day hear the singing of the angels, which does not sound like human sound. In fact, some saints were given this sound before death. I've even heard of children suffering excruciating pains after baptism before their age of 5 in the ICU. These little children saints, one of them, you can Google him, he's Danny George in Wyoming. And he was a victim soul at something like age 4 or 5, and they brought the Blessed Sacrament into Children's Hospital in Denver, where he offered up excruciating pains for a year or two. And at his death, his face was so alit with the love of God, there was almost no doubt in the people around him that he did see angels, that he heard angels at age 5. Few of us will hear this language of the angels, but every one of us has access to more silent time this Advent. Silence is the key to waiting. And waiting means not only waiting for Jesus to be born, but also waiting for his second coming. And this is where silence is attached to waiting, and waiting is attached to vigil. The word vigil means to stay up all night in silence, to wait, to watch. It's where we get the word vigilant. The church fathers speak of a peaceful vigilance, not a frenetic, jumpy, anxious vigilance, but a peaceful vigilance is what the church fathers speak of. I'm just going to close with two quotes that Jesus gave to St. Faustina. One is from Divine Mercy Diary, 1088. With a talkative soul, I find no rest in such a soul. The constant din tires me, and in the midst of it, the soul cannot discern my voice. It's Jesus in Divine Mercy, 1088. With a talkative soul, I find no rest in such a soul. The constant din tires me, and in the midst of it, the soul cannot discern my voice. The second quote, Jesus says, my daughter, stand ready, for I will come unexpectedly. St. Faustina says, Jesus, you do not want to tell me the hour I'm looking forward to with such longing? Jesus, my daughter, it is for your own good. You will learn it, but not now. Keep watch. That last line is the whole message of Advent. Keep watch. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.